Before I start, I also just want to pray and ask the Lord for divine help. Just this, move this thing. Here we go. All right. Heavenly Father, just again, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for your word. Please, Lord, let your Holy Spirit help us and guide us today. And just appreciate you and your Son so much more. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I do not think that the attitude of humility is very evident in the leading politicians of our day. Does Donald Trump strike you as a man of humility? Well, let's bring it closer to home. Recently, our government has formed a government of national unity. How unified they really are would depend on how humbly they wish to serve the people of South Africa and rather lay aside their personal political ambitions. Now, I believe that our text today will show that the key to unity is humility. And the Apostle Paul is going to illustrate this with wonderful theological truths. Before we get to our text, I want us to delve a little bit into the historical context of the time. So today, I'm going to encourage you all to think like ancient Romans. So friends, countrymen, Romans, lend me your ear. Awaken your senses so that you can be the better judge. The content of the passage is going to shock you. So let's dive right in. The Apostle Paul founded the Philippian church. We read about this in the book of Acts in chapter 16. There, we read that Philippi was a Roman colony. Rome was the world superpower of that time. One can almost say it's similar to the United States in our lifetime. Therefore, many citizens of Philippi were considered to be Roman. Now, the Romans thought very highly of themselves. Status was extremely important. And Rome used its status as world superpower for their own advantage. Hear this quote from the first century about the Roman Empire from a Scottish pagan chief. Now, I'm not going to do it in a Scottish accent, but I'm very tempted. Hear the following quote. It is no use trying to escape their arrogance by submission or good behavior. They have pillaged the world. When the land has nothing left for men who ravage everything, they scour the sea. Close quote. Now, the Christians in Philippi would have been very, very familiar with this Roman philosophy of power. Now, our passage today, which is written for the Christians in Philippi, has a great illustration of humility. And it's famously called the Hymn of Christ. Now, hymns serve as wonderful illustrations. How many of you have read scripture or heard the word preached and your mind goes either to a gospel song or a hymn? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is going to do here today. He's going to use an early church hymn that captures Christ's humility and will showcase what status should be used for service. So here's the game plan for Paul. He wants to showcase Jesus' humility so that there is unity in the Philippian church. Now on paper, this sounds very simple. But one commentator demonstrates this difficulty by asking the following question. Have any of you tried to herd 150 cats into the same direction? I mean, is that even possible? To achieve unity in the church is no easy feat. With that all being said, now I'm going to go to the passage. I'm going to briefly skim over verses 1 to 4 and focus mostly on verses 6 to 11. So verses 1 and 2 reads, therefore, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. So those verses are pretty straightforward. It's talking about unity. Now, how does one achieve unity. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Unity is achieved through humility. When we're going to look at our application, we're going to think a little bit more about what that means. Verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And now the Apostle Paul is going to use the hymn of Christ to illustrate this. So follow along with me from verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now I first want to focus on the phrase, being in the very nature God. That phrase has caused theologians a little bit of hassle. Personally, I have sided with the school of thought that says Jesus was the second person of the Trinity before his incarnation. That is, before Jesus was born, he was God. His status was one of divinity. One scholar says that this showcase of status is very fitting for a Roman society that is aware of status. They would have recognized the divine status of Jesus. Almost like we recognize when someone has a title, doctor, professor, our ears notice that. And as we've done the series in James, we realize how prone we are towards favoritism for those who have status. But Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. I beg your pardon, asks the noble Roman. Yes, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, does not use his godly status for his own advantage. That is in stark contrast with the Roman culture. The ruler of Rome was placed on par with the gods. Caesar had equality with the gods. In fact, he was worshipped as a god. And he used his status for self-gain. Thus, it's shocking to hear that Jesus does not use his divine status for self-gain. Let me try and bring it closer to home. Imagine that you're having a lovely afternoon and you hear a knock on your door. You open it up and it's the President of the United States, Donald Trump. He says, "Sir, I was just walking and I saw that your car is dirty. Can I wash it for you, please?" I don't think that's something that we would expect. That would shock us. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do, not wash our cars. But he did not exploit his godly status for his own advantage. So what did he do instead? Let's look at verse 7. Rather, he made himself nothing. The rather is what scholars call a hard change in direction. Not this, rather this. An unexpected turn of events. All of us have read a book or watched a movie where there's an unexpected turn of events and it changes the entire narrative of the story. So Jesus Christ, during his earthly reign, did not use his godly status for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Now, unfortunately, some have suggested that this means that Jesus stopped being God while he was a person. That is absurd, and it is not biblical. Let me just remind you of some of the things that Jesus did that only God can do. He forgave the sins of the paralytic. He calmed storms by merely talking to it. He walked on water. A woman got healed by just touching his robe. These are not things that mere men can do. These are only things that God can do. Jesus was truly God and truly man during his earthly ministry. So what then does it mean that he made himself nothing? I believe the very next phrase in verse 7 answers that question. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus came to us as the God-man. Now, some theologians say that we should not look at this in terms of subtraction. Instead, we should think of it in terms of addition. That Jesus added humanity to his deity. Now, on top of that, he didn't just come as a normal human, but he came as a slave. Now, I realize that our Bibles say servant or bondservant. Translators have opted not to use the word slave because there's a fair bit of controversy around that word. But the Greek word literally means slave. I've urged you to be Roman today. In Roman society, slaves were the worst of people. And now you are telling me that this deity came as a slave? You're telling me this deity came to serve people? That this deity is humble? That's lunacy. Why would a deity be humble? Let's look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even to the point of death on a cross. That's the extent of Christ's humility. Now, any Roman that would have endured this talk up until now has officially walked out of the building. Hear what the Roman Cicero had to say about the cross. Let the very word cross be far removed not only from the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. Close quote. The cross was the most cruel and horrifying punishment. It was reserved for the most heinous of crimes, and it was designed to utterly humiliate the victim. It could never be the fate of a Roman citizen. Yet, Jesus Christ did not use his godly status for his own advantage. He endured the scorn of the cross to unite his people with God. The key to unity is humility. Now, I realize that the story of the cross sounds like a fairy tale for some. And for us as Christians, we are reminded of the cross so often that it almost doesn't carry the same emphasis Sunday after Sunday. But let the reality of the cross just wash over you again today. See, brothers and sisters, none of us can stand in front of God with our own merit. Without the cross of Christ, without Jesus on the cross, without the God-man, without him being truly God and truly man, there's no unity with God. The mindset of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was one of utter humility. The second person of the Trinity humbled himself and became a human servant. He was obedient to the point of death to unify his people with God. Humility is the key to unity. I know that humility is very odd. It is contrary to our selfish and sinful nature. If you were to call any of my friends and ask them to describe me in 3 words, I don't think humility will be one of them. I think therefore it's helpful for us to remember a passage like Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, he, that's God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. When Jesus returns, we will be made perfect. Until that day comes, thankfully, the Holy Spirit will help us. We're not alone. We're not left to our own devices to be humble. I find great peace and encouragement in that. So take heart, brother and sister. As extra motivation, we know that the scriptures also say that those who humble themselves will be exalted, as we also saw in the book of James. Now, Jesus' exaltation is not quite the same as our exaltation, but it is nevertheless rooted in his exaltation. So look with me at Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Due to Jesus' humility, bestowed on him, it is the name that is above every name. I want to remind you that Jesus doesn't regain godly status here. Remember, Jesus was always the second person of the Trinity. Jesus here is being exalted as the ultimate human being, the very essence of what it means to be truly human. I believe verse 10 confirms that Jesus' status is that of very God. Verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee should bow. That is a deed of reverence and honor. I'm sure all of you have seen when someone gets knighted that they kneel when they get knighted. Everyone will bow. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' lordship will be confessed by every tongue on earth, by the angels and saints in heaven, and even the demons and the damned in hell. Today I urge you, if you haven't confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I plead with you today that you humble yourself and do so. I fear that to admit Jesus' lordship on the day of judgment will be too late. Today is the day of salvation, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. Please, repent and acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we didn't really have to think like ancient Romans to be challenged by this text. If the crux of our application is to not look only to the interests of ourselves, but also to the interests of others, I think all of us realize the immense difficulty of that task. We are comfortable and we are happy to sit in our homes and entertain ourselves with very few interaction with people. We have a lot of technology enabled to do that. And I actually think that this is where church is a true blessing. It's one of the very few places where we are forced to interact with people. We are forced to serve and love people. But that also poses a challenge. Secretly, I want to be like Frank Sinatra and do things my way. But if the attitude of humility is costly, if the attitude of humility costs Jesus Christ his life, what makes us think that we can do it any different? So the real question is, how then do we approach unity as Southern Cross Church? Unity does not mean that we compromise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. If someone doesn't believe that truth, I believe they need to be corrected. But on non-essentials, there we need to apply humility for the sake of unity. See, if I could have my way, you know, I would have been wearing a suit today with a tie. I know some people would probably like to have wine with communion. I'm sure that you have a preference that you would love Southern Cross Church to have. But brothers and sisters, we need to ask ourselves, is our preference essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, then maybe we need to humble ourselves for the sake of unity. Now, one thing that Southern Cross does really well, and I've been so encouraged by it since my time here last year, is how involved you guys are with service. It's really fantastic to see how people wake up early, they're here early at church, they set up the music teams here, people are teaching in Sunday school. It's really heartwarming, and please, long may it continue. For those of you who are new, I really want to encourage you to speak to Pastor Luke afterwards and ask him, how can I get involved with serving? Because that takes a great deal of humility. But let's think more about how do we improve our relationships for better unity. I would strongly suggest that every person that attends this church regularly joins a community group. A community group is like a small Bible study that gets together in the week. The reason why that's important is Southern Cross is not a massive church, but we're kind of big enough so that you can't fall through the cracks. In a small community group, you will be forced to interact with other people. You will have the ability to love and serve people. You can open your home, invite them for a meal. You can sit and read the Bible with them. You can pray with them. I know your schedules are busy, but be humble enough to make time for a community group. The thing with community groups is that they can get a little bit cliquey sometimes. So from a wider context, how do we think of relationships? We have men's events. We have ladies' events. There is even a hiking group that meets on Sundays, sometimes. There's tea and coffee afterwards. So please join them. The lovely thing about that is we can have different age groups that interact with each other. As youngsters, we have plenty to learn from the elderly, or the wise, let me rather say that. And vice versa. So let's be doers of the word. And let's adopt the mindset of humility. I realize that not everyone will be best of friends. So thank God that he will finish the good work that he started in us when Jesus comes back. But till that day comes, let us think and let us ask God how we can look to the interests of others by having the same attitude as Jesus Christ. See, because brothers and sisters, the key to unity is humility. And humility was best displayed in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who became the God-man. He went to the cross to unite his people with God and is exalted as the name above all names. I want to conclude with a prayer.